We've been talking about some pretty, what the world would call controversial topics, politics and money and prejudice and life itself and various things, social media and all that kind of stuff. We live in a world that is in conflict. And everywhere you see it's conflict. It's not only in the big picture you see conflict from nation against nation and all this bantering back and forth. And, you know, I'm already tired of a lot of the political speech that, you know, that we're hearing out here. We just see all of this stuff going back in. But honestly, in our schools and in our homes and around community, you know, sitting around in coffee, people deal with conflict. And as long as we live in this broken world, we're going to have to learn how to deal with conflict in ourselves. And that's what we're going to talk today. How do we work with differences? How do we have the conviction that with the clarity of the Bible speaks and the conviction that comes about it? And then how should we respond in a world that is conflict? And many times we are conflicted with ourselves. One of the most important skills you can ever learn in life is how to resolve your differences with another individual, how you can resolve conflict. But very seldom are we ever taught how to do that. In fact, we see, we learn by observation, a lot of things we observe don't really help us. But you can be wealthy, you can be talented, you can have position, you can have power, and your relationships be miserable. None of that stuff is ever going to help you deal with your relationships. We face conflict because of different personalities, different values, different beliefs, different way of looking at issues, different goals and ambitions. And those differences and that conflict can be those that are the closest to us. It's going to be inevitable. And the Bible is a brutally honest book. In fact, one way to look at the Bible, it is a book of conflict. Conflict between God and Satan, between good and evil, between man and God. Very early on in this book, the Bible honestly portrays the conflict between spouse and spouse, sibling to sibling, religion upon religion. And in the midst of all this conflict, the Bible was moving toward the day and prophesying back where the Messiah would come, who would usher in a kingdom of peace, who himself would be the Prince of Peace. And as Jesus the Messiah came, you know, it was proclaimed at his birth, there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But we see in his birth, there's more conflict. There's young children that die at his birth. As you look at Jesus' ministry, you see that there is conflict after conflict between he and the religious elite of his day, between those and different nationalities, and almost every miracle deals with a difference or a problem that is happening. There's a conflict in someone's life, a physical conflict. And then it is death. You see the ultimate conflict. They took Jesus' life, this one who said, I've come to bring you peace. One of the reasons why the Bible is not only honest about the conflict, but it says man is broken and man needs a Savior. And the only way you can resolve that conflict with each other and with God is that if you would humble yourself and accept Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace into your life and the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus, as he entered into this world, said this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. He said, you want to look at my Father's followers. This is what God's kids look like. They are peacemakers, which implies that there's peace that has to be made. Peace just doesn't happen by itself. Peace, you have to have an intention. You have to go toward the conflict to make that peace take place. That's in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 10, just a few chapters later, Jesus said these words, and we're going to grapple with them a little bit. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring peace. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, those who will be members of one's household. Whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves my son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here's what Jesus says. When you commit to me, it's going to radically change your life. And in following me, there are those that aren't going to accept my principles, and they are going to be diametrically opposed to you and everything. And for some of you, you're experiencing that in your family because you're following Christ. Jesus said, if they hate you, it's not because of you, it's because of me. And yet, in this world, we are told to be peacemakers. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the most stabilizing relationship you could ever have in life. But be aware that it's also going to destabilize all kind of relationships that you have in this world as well. It's going to happen. You do something good, something for God, it's going to shake things up in a way that may turn into conflict. And Jesus knew that conflict was inevitable in this world. He said these words, I give you my peace. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So as followers of Christ, we are not to create the conflict, but we're not to run from it either. And a lot of the things that we have observed and we have learned behavior in our life is to run from conflict rather than to it. Rather to engage the conflict. Now, conflict not dealt with properly is going to affect most areas of our life. It's going to divide your mind, can contribute to health problems, it hinders emotions, all those kind of things. And God recognizes that we're going to have conflict in our life. And I need to give you a little bit more foundation here. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We are called to be peacemakers, but this understand this. The scripture says there's some people you're not going to be able to live at peace with. There's people that by their nature are just going to be conflicted so much because you only have control over you. You don't have control over another individual. So it says, if possible, which leads us to, it's not always possible. As far as it depends upon you. In other words, you make sure that you do everything possible to resolve the relationship. Don't say in your heart. Now let me just say, if you go to Romans 12, 18, when you have conflict in your life as your go-to verse, your first verse, there's a problem in your heart. Because you have had to work through a lot of other things in your life to try to resolve that conflict before you can come to say, well, God, you said if possible, and I've done everything that I know how to do, but I'm still in this conflict here. This is not your go-to verse. This is just a recognition that in this world, in a broken world, some people you're not going to be able to get along with. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? There are some people that just couldn't get along with Jesus. So, how do we let, as Colossians 3:15 says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you are members of one body and we're called to peace, and be thankful. Understand, the Bible calls us to peace. You have to address the conflict in your own life, face it head on with love, and we can learn how to deal with our differences and our conflict biblically. Before we get started, let me ask you a couple questions. Would you describe yourself as a peacemaker? I'm not asking if you're generally a person who's at peace. Are you someone that engages conflict and tries to bring resolution of relationship? Because we are called to peace and we're called to be peacemakers. Is the peace of God right now ruling in your heart? Not have you ever experienced it, or do you think you have peace with God? But right now, is it ruling? Is it the umpire in your life? And as far as it depends with you, are you at peace with everyone? I'm good? Okay. Very good. Okay, what we're going to do now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but because we learned wrong behaviors, let me just share with you a couple ways that we, categories, if you will, broad categories. I'm going to paint with a broad brush right now about ways in which that we have learned behavior to deal with conflict that is not biblical, and then we'll talk about one that is biblical. People deal with conflict by trying to, first of all, they try to mask the conflict, kind of act like it's not going on. Probably the story that came to mind when I was doing that is in 2 Samuel chapter 13. We've at various times fleshed this story out in more depth. I don't have time to do that today, but basically it is a horrific story. King David, king of Israel, he has two sons. He has Amnon and Absalom, and Amnon likes Absalom's sister, which would be his half-sister, and he violates her. Absalom finds out about it. He is enraged, but here, let's pick up the story. They mask the conflict. They sweep it under the rug. Then Absalom, her brother, said to Tamar, that's the one that was violated, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother." And I can't imagine this, and I can't go on this rabbit trail here, but of so many families where you find out where there has been an abuse that's taken place, and they say, let's not tell anybody. Let's just be quiet. And you let the pain begin to fester in someone's life. Man, it's going to cause a lot more problems later on. "He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained, and she was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when King David, this is the dad, heard about all these matters, he was very angry. And when you read that, you think David's about to do something. He's going to bring justice for Tamar and bring judgment down upon Amnon. But you know what? Absalom did not speak of Amnon either good or bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And so David looked at that and he did nothing. And he goes, I'll just let this thing play out. And some of us have been raised in families, and it's learned behavior, and our parents learned it too, where we just kind of sweep the bad stuff under the rug and we don't talk about things that need to be talked about. We don't talk about money. We don't talk about words. We don't talk about differences of opinion. Because you want to avoid conflict at all ways. These are people that I call peace fakers. On the surface, it looks like everyone's getting along and it's okay, but they're faking their way through it. And these people seem to ignore the conflict. People may ask, they may observe them, they say, man, how can you do that? I would be so angry. But they never seem to have a harsh word. They just sit back. In fact, a lot of really religious people are really good at masking conflict. Inside, they're boiling, but they know, I got to be about parents. Pharisees are very good at masking conflict. One of the things that we realize and that we know, and you've heard this before, time does not heal all wounds. Many times time just continues to grow and fester and drive infection into so many more families. And in David's story here, it affected his family for years. It cost him the lives of his two sons that he didn't do anything about. It caused him embarrassment and many other deaths in the kingdom. David, as a father, was passive, and he settled for the appearance of calm instead of healing in his life. They all played good. He ended up with being fake and filled with unresolved conflict. But pain always has a way of making its way to the surface. It's one thing that life teaches us. You've heard it before. Hurting people hurt people. And your pain and the pain of a relationship is going to affect if you don't deal with it properly. Here's what we're called to, Ephesians 4:15. Rather let your lives lovingly express truth. In all things speak truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. Well, if you didn't grow up in a family that masked conflict, maybe you grew up in an environment that was like this. You overpower the conflict. And you knew which person in your family you didn't cross. Because if you had a disagreement, all of a sudden their voice level or their words or their verbiage would get to the point where they would, if you crossed them, you knew that there was going to be something to pay. James asks us, what causes the fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come to you from the desires that battle within you? Your desires, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. This is a person I call the peace taker. They will take peace, and they will take no prisoners when they go and do that. They don't even try to make peace. They just take it away from you. And this person seems to ignite conflict. You know, there's some people in life that seem to gravitate to conflict. It seems like normal for them is chaos. And if there is any sense of calm, they will create a conflict in a situation or in a relationship because that's how they know to operate and how they try to take charge of a situation. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Unlike the faker, they pride themselves in taking on the conflict, getting things off of their chest, belittling the people that disagree with them. And hear this, little people belittle people. When you start calling names and when you start using, you know, the language that knocks someone down, what you're just showing is just how little your heart is, because little people belittle people. People with courage, people with grace, people with strength build people up. They'll face the truth, but they will encourage and then they'll build things them up. They believe that the loudest voice wins any argument. They know very well that nothing's fair in love and war, and they don't even make an attempt to play fair. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are." In other words, they want to engage you, and they want to draw you into that conflict. Don't be drawn in to that. Instead, here's what it says, Proverbs 15, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of fools belches out foolishness." I just love how descriptive and honest the Bible is. You know, they just belch out foolishness. "The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both evil and the good. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." We saw last week how the tongue has the power to bring life and to bring death in relationships. Let's go to the next person. This is a person that's kind of a combination of two. They manipulate the conflict. And they do that by some passivity in their life. Let's read the scripture first, Proverbs 6. It says, "What are worthless and wicked people like? They are constant liars. And notice what they do. They signal their deceit with a wink of the eye, a nudge of the foot, the wiggle of the fingers." You know, when we were kids, we used to tell somebody something and we crossed our fingers behind our back, or we said, you know, "I had my toes crossed. I really didn't mean it." You know, but some people don't grow up and they no longer cross their fingers, but they'll tell you something on the surface and then they'll go back behind your back and work against it. These are people that manipulate conflict. Notice what it says. Here's how the Bible describes them. Verse 14, "Their perverted hearts plot evil and they constantly stir up trouble. But they will be destroyed suddenly, broken in an instant." And notice this, "beyond all hope of healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, no seven things he detests." Notice how many have to do with the tongue. "Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family." This person I call the peacebreaker. Instead of a peacemaker, they are a peacebreaker. They give you the idea that they are at peace with you and that they're okay. But this individual seems to incite conflict below the surface. They're an instigator of conflict. Notice what Psalms 55 says. "As for my companion, he betrayed his friends. He broke his promises. He's a peace breaker. His words are as smooth as butter, but notice this, in his heart is war. Please notice as well how many times our relationship with others, the Bible tells us it reveals what's in our heart. What's going on out here many times is a reflection of what's going on in here. His words are as soothing as lotion, but underneath they're daggers. Proverbs 16:28 says, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. You know, I think we can manipulate in different ways. But, you know, one of the ways that we do this is a term called passive-aggressive behavior. And that term actually came out in 1945 by the U.S. War Department. And it was describing soldiers who weren't openly insubordinate, but they shirked duty through procrastination, willful incompetence, and so on. So again, these are people that will say, sure, I agree with you. And then walk away and mutter to themselves, you're a jerk. These are people that mutter after they leave conversations. They try to manipulate the conflict to their own good and will work against you and try to sabotage any hope of peace in your life. And here's what the Bible says. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. And if you're a follower of Christ, you're called to do everything without complaining and arguing, Philippians 2:14. Now let's move to the positive thing. What we want to be like, instead of masking the conflict, instead of overpowering the conflict or manipulating it, we want to be people who resolve the conflict. And here's what the scripture says in Colossians 3, for those who have made Christ their Savior, who have received the forgiveness of sins, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against anyone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let him be the umpire, if you were, is literally that word, in your life. Let him call the balls and strikes of your relationships. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. This person is obviously being a peacemaker. And this individual engages conflict. They would be the person in the engagement of conflict that initiates reconciliation, saying, I want to make this relationship right. And I just want to tell you, only courageous people seek to resolve conflicts. In fact, Jesus felt so strongly about this in the same message that he was talking about, blessed are the peacemakers because they will be identified as God's kids. In that same message that he preached, he said this, if you happen to be at the altar presenting your gift and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Now, what does that mean? I think it means if you came to church and you have an offering to give, you go ahead and give your offering, leave the offering. Okay, just seeing if you're with me. That's what it says. It says leave the gift at the altar and then go be reconciled with your brother. And then you come back to worship. What he's saying, I feel so strongly about this. You make sure, as far as it depends with you, that you've done everything possible to restore a relationship, because it will ultimately begin affecting your worship if you don't. Resolve the conflict. Why is this so important to God? Because God at his heart is a reconciler. God himself is a reconciling God. It's the story of the gospel. We were separated with God without hope. We had sinned against him. We had fled in the face of his holiness and his love and his goodness. And yet, while we were yet sinners, God sent Jesus Christ to come and to die for our sin. He said, I'll take the penalty for all your wrongdoing so that I can have a right relationship with you. I'll let the blame be placed upon my son Jesus. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave them this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we say, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God. God is someone who seeks to resolve the conflict between us and him. And the Bible teaches us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Your relationship with God will affect your relationships here on earth. Now, the rest of our time, I'm going to speak in a very practical way of how we work this into our life. We sang that song today, I have decided, I have resolved. What I want you to come out of this message with, saying, whenever I face conflict, if I'm in conflict now, this is going to be my stance. And what we know is that if you're going to live any much time in this world, you're going to experience conflict in the future. And I want you to be able to say, I have decided, I have resolved, here are some things in my life that I want to put around my heart so that I engage conflict and initiate reconciliation as much as possible with me and as far as it depends with me. So let's look at biblical wisdom that I will live by and the taking home part. The first thing is I will live in love. God is love. God so loved the world that he gave, and that love caused him to do many acts in this world, ultimately dying on the cross for your sin and for mine. Scripture tells us, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is our motivation. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7 says this, love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no records of being wronged. This is what love is. This is the life that we're called to. And if we would actually look at that, since God is love and Jesus is the embodiment of God in the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, here's what we can read. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous or boastful or proud. Jesus isn't rude. He doesn't demand his own way. He's not irritable. Okay? So you can read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 that way. Then when you look at the truth of the gospel and its depth and its impact in our life, it's not that we just have our sins forgiven and that we go to heaven. God wants Jesus' character formed in you and in me. So a way that we ought to be able to read 1 Corinthians 13 is this way. David is patient. David is kind. David is not jealous or boastful or proud. And you can put your name there. If you can't say amen, at least say ouch, okay? Because sometimes we realize our own selfishness there. And we realize, you know, I wasn't really too kind in this situation. God, help me with that. Because when you begin to see what God wants to pour into your life, you find how much you need God every moment of every day. Love keeps no record of wrongs. One time I was talking to an individual and I brought something up and they said, hey, you forgave me of that. And I said, really, I don't keep a record of wrongs. I just keep a record of the things I've forgiven. And I would just say, I'm glad I said that, because I said, watch that. Don't get your checklist of your things that you're forgiven and hold it over people. Watch it. Love never gives up, never loses faith. Listen, if you will not decide to live in the love that God has for you, all the other things are just mechanics that are going to follow. God has called us to love. His love compels us. So, I will live in love. Make that a decision in your heart. Resolve it. Make a spiritual commitment to God. Secondly, I will never stop praying. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for no, this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. If you're ever going to engage conflict, here's what you want to do. You want to talk to God before talking to other people. Last week when we talked about social media, we said, before you share with others, share with God first. God, are you okay with this? Does this represent you well? You see, you can never stop praying. Sometimes it's not a calculated, okay, now I'm going to talk. Sometimes you are confronted with conflict. But even at that time, say, God, help me. Say it in your heart. I want to represent you well in this. I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to lead into you. Help me to know when to be quiet, and help me to know when to speak up. God, I'm going to count on this relationship I have. As I live in love, I will never stop praying. Thirdly, I will live by biblical principles. The things that we have gone over, the things that we've looked at on life and on money and on prejudices and stuff. God, this is what I want to lean my life into. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and notice this, and the God of peace will be with you. If you deviate from the truth, if for the sake of getting along with someone, you compromise truth, you're just delaying additional conflict down the road. And so live with your convictions, and yet do it with love, do it with praying for God and saying, I'm going to live by these biblical values. Fourth, I will be respectful. You would think you wouldn't have to put this in there. You know, the scripture is full of that. But, you know, some people say, well, I'm not going to start praying. There's some things I don't need to pray about. And boy, I'm going to live by biblical principles. And they're called Bible thumpers. And they'll just take the word of God and they'll use it to cut people out, chew them up, and spit them out. I like the phrase, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, but that's not how we deal with our relationships, folks. It's really not. Instead, if we're going to be motivated by love, we're going to take this word and we're going to be, instead of painting with a roller and something, we're going to be more like a surgeon that says that's leaning into God and to saying, how can this be applied in this life? Here's what the word tells us. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. You know this one well. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. One of my first messages here, and this quote was embedded within my mind because I was in someone's home several years ago, and they had cut it out of my sermon notes and placed it, I believe, on the refrigerator. And I'll never forget this quote. It says this, issues are issues, and people are people. Issues need to be addressed, and people need to be loved. Let me say it again, because some of you want to write it down. Issues are issues. People are people. Issues need to be addressed. People need to be loved. I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to treat others the way I want. If I want to be listened to, I'm going to make myself listen to them. Instead of getting my point across, I want to hear what they have to say and really try to understand, how are you coming to that conclusion? I will be respectful. I will treat them the way that I want to be treated. Number five, I will demonstrate a heart of humility. The Bible tells us if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, any tender and compassion. In other words, if Christ has made any difference in your life, He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Be humble. Here's the key word. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I saw a wonderful godly example of this just last night. I was at a dinner with the Sunday school teachers that were put on there, and they had this great salad. And because the host wasn't just looking after their own interest, they made a salad that was onion-free for their pastor. And I noticed as we went around the other 12 people, everyone would have taken the salad with the onions, which they, you know, I think everyone did. But they also took some of my salad too, but I was kind and put it on my plate and didn't just eat it out of the big serving bowl, you know, and kind of things. Listen, that's a simple thing, and probably I didn't need to say it. But what the scripture is saying here is this. The Bible is not saying don't think less of yourself. It's not saying that at all. It's saying you need to think more about others. I think we all do a pretty good job thinking about ourselves. We know what we like and what we don't like. We know what the music we like and what we don't like. We know who we like and who we don't. I mean, we know all those stuff. We are pretty good at thinking about ourselves. What we need to do is think about others more. And a truly humble person will not only look after their own interest, but of the interest of others. Boy, and let me just tell you how proud I am of our church. I see people on a regular basis putting others. They'll get here early. They'll greet. They'll usher. They'll do all those things. They'll teach Sunday school. We'll have a meal later today, and we'll have people saying, "What can I do to help?" and stuff. Boy, that's what we need to cultivate in our heart: humility. And to say, "God, these are people that you love, and I love them too. And I'm not going to go through life just saying what I want, I want, I want. I'm going to try to build into other people's lives and demonstrate a heart of humility." Number 6, I will remain teachable. It's probably one of the hardest things, because when we find disagreement, when we find differences, all of a sudden the lines are drawn and we want to defend our positions. And it's very hard to remain this. Listen, what I'm suggesting is you need God for this. This is not natural in our own being. Look what it says. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you'll have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Remain teachable. You know, sometimes what we call incompatibility, you know, those two are just incompatible with each other. Really, let's be honest, a lot of times it's just immaturity. People unwilling to change, people unwilling to move. Now understand, it takes two people to reconcile. But a lot of times I think what we call incompatibility is just a refusal to grow up, to look after only what I want, not what other people need. How do you get out of the relational log jams in your life? Well, you love, you never stop praying, you live by biblical principles, all these things, and you're humble and teachable. In fact, let me just ask you, you asked if you need to use this in any relational log jam that you have. Let me tell you how to start that discussion. If you find someone that you're at odds with and you know that God would desire that reconciliation, would you begin that conversation with this, saying, "I'm sorry. I was only thinking about my position. Can I hear what you have to say?" And just make it, if possible, as much as it depends upon you, that many ways will open up a door. See, the Bible says, before honor comes humility. Humble yourself. Number 7, I will speak with integrity. If I'm going to apologize, understand my heart here. I'm not apologizing for things that aren't true. I'm going to identify what the issue is to the best of my understanding, and I'm going to keep the integrity of my heart. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth, where? In his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, does not do evil to his neighbor, nor takes approach against his friends. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in love. but we don't use truth in order to do it in love. We don't use it as a club. You know, people do that all over the internet, but we don't do that. Instead, we speak and make it gracious and attractive, because Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, and the tongue of the wise brings healing. I heard this last night at the around the table with our children's Sunday school teachers, and I didn't say this earlier, but let me just say, I was thinking this morning as I walked from the church to the from the office to the church, what a great group of people who love God that teach our children. You ought to give praise to God for them. I mean, I say, wow. But someone said this, you never get your point across by being cross. You don't get your point across. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it matters. Another way to say it is, you're never persuasive if you're abrasive. Truth without love is resisted. People need to know that you really care for them, that you desire for them. You attack the problem without attacking the person. Number 8, I will give grace in advance. It tells us as followers of Christ to get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, but to be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Again, hurting people hurt people. If someone is hurting you, it's because someone else has hurt them. And it takes grace to listen to the hurt when you're at odds with them. You know, often we hide our heart, our hurt behind logical facts. We can spill out the facts, but there's hurt underneath. And it takes skill, it takes wisdom to try to draw that out of somebody, especially that's close to you. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be, would you read it with me? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I use this passage of scripture almost with every couple that I meet with. Because you know what we are good at? We take this and turn it immediately the opposite. We don't mean to, but that's what we do in a marriage relationship or in a relationship that's going south. Instead of being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, we become quick to be angry. And then when we're quick to be angry, we're quick to speak. And by the way, this is biblical, but science has brought out through studies of people, when you get angry and you begin to have that emotion of anger, your IQ begins to drop. That's why you seem so foolish when you're angry. That's why when you come back, you say, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't know what I was thinking. You weren't thinking. You were quick to be angry and quick to speak, and you didn't listen. Some of you, it'd be helpful if you took... Yeah, just that. Shad, come up here. Come up here. See, he's quick to listen. He's not saying anything. And you're not angry, are you? All right, okay. Watch this. You notice what happened there? What did I tell Shad to do? Come up here. Did I tell him to raise his hands? But when I raised my hands, he immediately raised his. And when I started pushing against him, he pushed back. Give Shad a hand. Okay. The same thing happens with our words. When we begin to raise the volume, when we begin to go for the jugular in it, all of a sudden it puts up that wall, and the person next, you know, that we're talking to immediately begins to do back. And when you start pushing them, they begin, it's instinctive. Sometimes when I'm talking to people about issues, instead of doing this, waiting my turn, or instead of doing this, you will find this. Now people are going to start looking at my body language. I will purposely put my hands down, and sometimes I'll turn them this way. Because what I'm saying is, the relationship is more important than this issue most of the time. And I'm going to give grace. God's grace in Jesus Christ didn't just cover our sins when we first asked Jesus to forgive us our sins. Here's what the Bible says, 1 John 2, chapter 1. I'm writing these things to you, little children, that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Son. What the cross did is not cover all the sins before we came to cross Christ, but it also covers the sins we commit after we follow Christ. He gives grace in advance to us. And if I'm going to live like Jesus lived, if I'm going to forgive like others, I want to give grace to other people. 9, I will be accountable. This is in Philippians chapter 4. Paul's writing about joy, joy, joy in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And then all of a sudden, understand, people didn't have Bibles. They had letters that were received. And so they would stand up in the church and they would read the Bible. And so they would read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They would read that and everyone, yeah. All of a sudden, imagine yourself hearing this letter for the first time. It's read out loud and you get to chapter 4 and it says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these two women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul calls out a couple ladies that are at odds with one another. But when he does that, notice what he does. This is not an issue of whether they love Jesus or not. He said, they've been profitable in my ministry, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's what sometimes happens in religious circles. We begin to demonize the people that disagree with us. And sometimes I just think that we have to understand, there's a real skill, I think, in disagreeing without being disagreeable. Now, there's some things, there are non-negotiables. There's some things that we cannot budge on. But there are a number of things that we need to just chill out on in a little bit and understand. We see this very differently. I still love you, and I know you still love the Lord. But what Paul does is he calls them to accountability, and this is what the church is able to do for you. This is why you should be involved in a life connection or a small group, to recognize that you are in accountability with the body of the member of Christ. And let's go. Number 10, I will keep my emotions under control. It's probably one of the number one reasons. It's probably the number one reason why we don't live in love, and why we stop praying, and why we're not respectful, is because our emotions begin to overtake our spiritual life, and it begins to direct our spiritual life. Here's what it says: like a city with a wall broken into, without walls, is a man who has no control over his spirit. He is ready for all parts. He is liable for attacks from everywhere. If you want to appear wiser, here's the first thing you can do to appear wise. A truly wise person uses few words. That's why I put this at the conclusion, because I'm getting ready to sum up my words, okay? A person with understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought to be wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. So what do? You go through life. And here's probably one of the areas in keeping your emotions under control is you focus on restoring the relationship rather than fixing the problem. The problem may never be fixed, but you can have a good relationship with them. And if you get the relationship right, you can work on the problems as you continue going. Now, the bottom line is this. I want to challenge each of us in a world of conflict, and it's filled with conflict, from disagreements to war to prejudice to division, politics, everything and so forth, to be a bridge builder and not a wall builder. The call of this body of believers and every body of believers around the world is not to build walls and to say, come to us, but it's to go out into the community and to build bridges and to share and compel people to come to Christ. You're most like Jesus when you're reconciling the world. God sent Jesus to reconcile us, and he took the initiative to come to us. And we need to take the initiative to go to others. Let's pray.